Be in your Bibles today to the book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4. If you do not have your Bible with you, I encourage you to reach up and take the Bible that's in the hymnal rack directly in front of you. Take the Bible home with you if you do not have a Bible in your home. If one of your children or one of your grandchildren do not have a Bible in their room, take the Bible home and give it to them. The Bible is God's gift to the church, and we would love to be an instrument in that being a gift in your home. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. May God bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of His Word. Today we're beginning a new sermon series, Spiritual Healthcare. Some are suggesting that 80% of the health issues that we face in our nation, and maybe perhaps as many as 90% of the cost associated with them, are the result of choices or lifestyle choices that we make in our lives. Because we don't eat properly, we don't exercise properly, we don't get the proper amount of rest, there is a great amount of suffering and cost involved, and it is the result not of something that happens to us, but something that we inadvertently bring to ourselves. If you and I would take care of the body and the mind that the way we ought to, we would feel better and live longer. But that's nothing to say that if you did everything right, you would never be sick or you would never die. Obviously, illness is a part of life. But so much of our illnesses are caused by the choices we make. We gather here today not to discuss the health care of our nation, the physical health care, but we gather here as believers in and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here talking about the spiritual issue this morning. It does impact the body and the mind. If you look at our spiritual lives, there are many believers who know Christ, are in relationship with Him. But if you looked at the condition of their heart, the condition of their soul, we would say, they're sick. Now, why are they sick? Why are we sick at times spiritually? Is it because of everything that's happening around us, or is it maybe just the way life is? You just have spiritual ups and downs. Is that the way God intended it? When you look at Scripture, God promises that you and I can have abundant life. That means life that overflows. One paraphrase of that, John 10:10 says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. The paraphrase says, I have come that you might have healthy life and have it to its full. When you look at what Jesus says in John chapter 15, He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. We understand from the first century that frequently, plant life was an analogy to health life. And the thought was, if you are producing fruit, that's a healthy plant. Jesus was not talking about us as plants. He was using the analogy. He says, remain in me and I in you, and you will produce much fruit. In other words, we will be spiritually healthy. Well, why aren't we? What can we do in order to keep spiritual health? Well, that's what we're talking about this series. Hope you'll make an effort to be here every week during this series. Our textbook for this series is the book of James. The book of James, and we'll speak more about it later, it is very important for our generation. There is a parallel behind what is happening when James writes this letter and to what is happening right now. I hope you will read the book several times during this series, the book of James. Today we're looking at how to be spiritually healthy, or how to prepare for when you face tough times or when you face situations in life that are unfair. Again, the preparation in advance is important. There, some of you may remember the what's called the Great Flood of 1993. Didn't impact us here very much, but during the spring and summer of 1993, 9 states were impacted. There were over 400,000 square miles. There were portions that were impacted for up to 200 days for floodwaters. It was in the upper Midwest. During that time, there were many inspirational stories, some tragedies that were turned into triumph on the news media. And because it lasted so long, the national news media had something on it almost every night during the summer of 93. But there was one news story that was not so much inspirational. It was tragic, but it was in some ways humorous. It was in the state of Iowa. It was in the early days of the flood. There was a gentleman who had a farm. He had a small farm, but primarily it was a house not too far from the river. In the early days, his house was damaged and it had been completely destroyed. A news reporter went to him and asked him about it, said, "How are you doing?" He says, "Well, it's been terrible." He says, "This is the third flood we've had in the last 10 years. He says, "The first two did significant damage, but this one absolutely destroyed my house. I can't get insurance on where it's located." And he says, "We've just, as a family, we've had terribly bad luck. I don't know what we're going to happen if it floods again." Well, the reporter forgot that he was a reporter. You know, he had heard something in that man said, so he decided to give some advice. And he said, "Well, it sounds to me is not if it's going to flood again, but when. You've said you've had three times in 10 years. Don't you think you need to do something different? Maybe build another place?" And gave it, and again, it wasn't a reporter really asking questions. And the guy says, "No, I think our luck's going to change sometime." I'd like to know what happened when the flood came next time. The problem was not that the floods were coming. It was the choices made on where to build the house. Now, when you and I think spiritually, there are problems that come in all of our lives. And often, when we hit those weak moments, when we have those times when our faith seems to fail, we start to lose confidence and trust in God, and our faith begins to crumble, often we look at what's happening around us and say, "God, if you would just protect me on the outside, my faith would not diminish on the inside." But the Bible calls us to be prepared regardless of what happens externally and teaches us how to prepare internally for what happens around us. For the Christian faith is not there simply to protect us from every bad thing that happens. The Christian faith helps us to be strong and experience spiritual health so we can handle under the power of God whatever happens in our life. Is there a word from God that helps us in this? There's a powerful word from God found in the book of James. The book of James is so important from our generation, and here's the background of why. James was written by the natural-born son of Joseph and Mary. He would have grown up in the same household of Jesus. He would have been younger. He saw what Christ was like as a boy. Tradition says, we do not know for sure, but there's fairly solid tradition for this, that James did not trust that Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection. You can understand, growing up in the same home, and your brother, is he really the Messiah, or is he just one that does everything right, you know? And it had to be a difficult life for him. And he lives in the same home, but after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he sees that it's real. We do know that James then becomes a leader in the church at Jerusalem. He has a role that's almost like an authority figure, and we can understand why. Because people, as they're interpreting the life of Jesus, they'll come to James and say, was Jesus really like that? How did Jesus handle this in the home life? And as a result, when Jesus had ascended to the heavenly Father, James becomes one of the leading spokesmen in the church at Jerusalem. Now, let's jump ahead 20 to 30 years. He's been leader for some time, but now persecution, difficulty, all kinds of conflict against the Christians starting to build in Jerusalem. And so the Christians, they leave and go to different parts of the empire. They are spread out. He calls them, you're like the 12 tribes during the dispersion era. It says, you've been sent out many different directions. And James writes to them a letter that is in some ways like a parent writing to a child. When parents talk to people, to their own children, they're much more direct with their own children. They don't try to, you know, cover things over. There are 108 verses in the book of James, 54 commands in the book of James. You know, he's like a father, says, do this, do this, do this, don't do this. He's very direct. But in why it's so applicable today, remember when the Christians were in Jerusalem, they were a small minority. But they were in a world that accepted some of the same truths they did. The majority of people in Jerusalem did not accept Jesus as the Messiah, but they did accept the Old Testament as the Word of God. They did believe there was only one God. They did accept the law and the prophets. They had a similar worldview to the Christians. And as a result, the Christians, even though they went through some difficulty in Jerusalem, they were surrounded by people who had the same worldview. But now they're living in a pagan society. They're surrounded now by people who say, you have a God and we have a God. There's a lot of gods. Choose which God you want. They were living in a world which said, now, you can't be absolutely sure that your God's right. We're not absolutely sure that our God's right. So we're just not going to have any absolutes. They were living in a world like we live in. I said this during the last sermon series, and we say it again. The era of the Bible Belt is over. There was a time when, whether or not you were a Christian in the South and in the lower Midwest of our country, we had a common vocabulary. When you talked about problems like Job had, everybody knew the story of who Job was. When you talked about Noah, people knew about the flood. When you talked about and used the analogy, well, that's a David and Goliath event, they understood that was based on an Old Testament story. But you talk about David and Goliath, and they want to know which teams do they play for. It's a different world. Now, we can either complain about it and say it shouldn't be that way, or we could recognize that it is reality and choose to live in it. The book of James was written to people who had been surrounded in a very common worldview and now were in a world of pluralism. And as James writes the letter, he knows they've had persecution, they're going to experience more, and he gets directly to the point of how they're to live. Because he doesn't want to see them lose their faith. They've lived in a cocoon, but now they're out there in the real world. And when he starts, he says, consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. The very first statement, This is the very first command in this. He gets directly to the point, says, consider it pure joy. The word consider means to examine and then decide. He's saying, as you face life, I want you to deliberately, to intentionally live with Christian joy. Choose to live with Christian joy. If you want spiritual health in your life, if you want to be spiritually healthy and vibrant, that's what we need to do. Choose to live with spiritual joy, or Christian joy. Well, what's joy? Well, joy is a state of well-being. How do you have joy? The last sermon series, we focused primarily on the third dimension of our discipleship principle we use in this church. Our discipleship principle is know, be, do. It is about knowing truth, about being in relationship with God. It is about doing the will of God. Last time we talked about doing. This series is about all three dimensions. Joy first starts with knowing. How can you and I have joy in a world that's filled with difficulty? It's because of what we know. We know that the God who created us is present in our life. That the very presence and the power of God is not a theory, it's a reality through the person of the Holy Spirit. We know that God prevails. That even though there are disappointments along the way, God ultimately wins. We also know that what others intend to harm us or what others intend for evil in our life, God can use to bring good in our life. We know all of that. And that's why you and I can have joy. We can be in a state of joy because we know this principle of God with us is not just a principle, it's a reality. It is knowing. And how do we know? It is by coming to worship, by studying the Bible. Occasionally someone will say, well, I didn't get anything new out of the sermon, or I didn't get anything new out of a Sunday school lesson. Nothing wrong with that. Much of the time, we simply need to be reminded of what we've forgotten. There's nothing new in the Christian faith. The Word of God, there's not been layers added to it in the last several years. It's been the Word of God. And when you and I come for Bible study and worship and in Christian fellowship, that's how we are reminded again of what we need to know to have joy. But I don't want us to just think about what we need to know. I want us to remember that this is a command. Consider or choose to live with joy. Now, it's interesting, when you talk about living with joy, it can sound quite a bit like pop psychology. It can sound like, well, that means you need to see life as a glass half full rather than glass half empty. You need to be an optimist. That's not what joy is about. It's something deeper than that. It is choosing to believe and trust that God will keep His promises. And parents, sometimes in the way we talk in our Christian life, we almost tell our kids, you know, I'm not sure if God's going to be able to handle the way things are now. Let me illustrate from my own life. Some of you have heard a portion of this. I had two grandparents that I knew in my life. One was my father's mother. The other was my mother's father. Now, my father's mother was a strong Christian. In my mind, she was a Christian, strong. She read her Bible every day. I can remember seeing her with a pen and her Bible open, and she wore a black patch over her eye. She was an intimidating lady. And she would read that Bible and make remarks. I can still see her as a child sitting in the corner where the light would come through the window. And if you didn't go to church, you paid for it. Not only in our family, if the neighbors didn't go to church, they paid for it. I mean, she lived with, she was God's deputy. It was how she was perceived herself. And in and she was in my life. I mean, all the right rules, but she worried all the time. I can remember her saying, "Gary, by the time you're adult, I don't know there'll be any Christians left. Don't know there'll be any. Just maybe you." Sometimes she made me feel it wouldn't be me. But it was always, there was always a crisis we weren't sure that God could take care of. My grandfather, my mother's father, in my mind as a boy, I always saw him as a rather weak Christian, because in our family we talked religion all of the time. He was a person that he worked when he needed to. He just didn't need to very often. He wasn't highly ambitious. He didn't become a believer till he was an adult. And he didn't appear to worry over anything. And there were members of our family who that bothered them, because whatever was happening, God will provide, God will provide. Looking back at his life from a much longer perspective than I used to, I realized that my grandfather lost a son in an accident, a work-related accident. My grandfather saw one son go to prison. My grandfather lost one grandson in a war. My grandfather lost his wife with cancer. And it helps me understand that he had learned through the difficulties, God will provide. Folks, this is a command. Consider it pure joy. And there are many Christians who keep all of the rules. They do all of the things. They come to church, they're involved, and you know what I mean, the rules of our church culture, church life. But they worry, worry, worry. And worry is the opposite of faith. It is not trusting God. And you will not find worry and joy coexisting. James says, choose, consider it, make the choice to live in this state of joy. When you and I push aside worry and pull in joy, we provide the health, spiritual health, because joy and spiritual health coexist. Joy and worry do not coexist. Spiritual health and worry do not coexist. Consider it all, choose to live with joy. Implied in that is the second truth. If you choose to live with joy, you then are resisting resentment. One of the things that we neglect in the teaching of Jesus is how often he warned against resentment. The word resent means to resense, refeel. It's about thinking it over and over again. Remember when Jesus was giving the Beatitudes? He says, "Blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you." Over and over again, Jesus says to the disciples, tough times are going to come in your life. You're going to have problems. Now, this is very similar to what James is saying. He says, consider it pure joy when all kinds or all manner or many different kinds of trials come your way. The word for trials is really the concept of problems. It's a generic word. It can be economic, it can be social, it can mean individual, it can be any kind of anything that causes you stress in your life. And Jesus wanted the disciples to be aware that problems were going to come, because Jesus was teaching in a world that believed that if you did all of the right things, then good things would happen to you. Remember the man who was sick, and they brought him to Jesus, and the disciples said, "Who in this man's family has sinned? What did he do that caused this physical illness?" Jesus said to him, "You've missed the whole point." Said to them, "You've missed the whole point. It's not about what the parents or the grandparents did." In other words, it's a part of life. Physical suffering, economic suffering, all of these are a part of our life. And we cannot spend all of our time resenting what's happening, because in resenting, you are refeeling them over and over. Now let's talk about our world today. Christians are facing a very difficult time in our world. It's hard, folks, being a believer. But allow me to be direct. Sometimes we as believers, rather than responding in faith, we whine about it. We complain, they shouldn't be unfair to us. We're the people of God. Why are they doing that to us? And we pit ourselves against people who don't understand what's happening in the world, and we feel sorry for ourselves, and we get this feeling of victimization. Isn't it awful in what's happening in our generation? And what did Jesus said? Expect it. Expect it. Don't be surprised. You don't need to keep feeling it over and over again and thinking about how unfair it is. Get on with life. You have to resist resentment. But there's a third truth in that third verse. In the third verse, he reminds us, he says, when you choose with this joy, he says, there's another reason you choose it. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance is something good. He says, you know that during these difficulties, something is good is going to result from it. And verse 4 explains what the good that comes from perseverance. He says, it will make you complete. It will make you whole. Some translation says it make you perfect. It's the idea. It will provide exactly what you need. In other words, what God is doing, what God is allowing to happen to you in your life right now is preparing you for what is to come. It is receiving the gift of perseverance. We receive it. Now, Christian perseverance is different than perseverance. This is written in context of the Christian faith. We're talking about faith-based Christian. Perseverance says, I'm going to tough it out. You're not going to be able to destroy me. You know, I'm going to hang on, and we hang on for dear life, and we're going to prove our point. But faith-based perseverance says, the reason I'm holding on is because God's going to keep his promise. It's not that I'm strong and I'm tough and I can handle whatever life sends me. It's because I know that God will provide. It is living with the awareness that God provides. Sometimes, and please hear how I say this, I do not want to be misunderstood. Sometimes in the name of grace, we diminish the impact of the Christian faith. Yes, it is by grace through faith we are saved. But sometimes, here's what we suggest. We'll ask a person, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? Yes. Do you believe God raised him from the dead? Yes. Then you're a Christian. Now, the Bible tells us if we believe in our heart Jesus died and we believe that he resurrected, that's part of the Christian faith. But do you realize those two events, if that's the only thing we believe, we've missed it. The Old Testament is a covenant. God made a covenant, a promise to Abraham, and Abraham believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto him as righteousness. This is the way he became righteous. He trusted that God would keep his promise. The remnant in the Old Testament, what did they believe? That God had made a promise about a Messiah and that he would keep it. And then in the New Testament, when you read the disciples, they believe that God had kept his promise. When you and I receive Christ and believe in the death and resurrection, what are we believing? God kept his promise that his son, the Messiah, would be the suffering servant. He would die and be resurrected for us to have everlasting life. We'll accept that promise, but some of the other promises we don't believe in. We don't believe God's really going to be with us. We don't really believe that God's going to provide what we need. We work so hard at taking care of ourselves in case God isn't going to take care of us. And that's why people lie, because they do not think the truth will set them free. Because God needs a little help, so he needs truth plus our lie. That's the reason people cheat and steal. They don't believe that God will really provide, so just in case God's not, I'm going to take a little for myself, and I'm going to go around his rules. That's what immorality is about. It is not trusting God's plan for the sexual conduct of our lives. But salvation is believing that God keeps his promise. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that we shouldn't believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But it is believing that God made a promise and can keep it. And that's what perseverance comes from. It is when you're facing the tough times of your life and you look back, and we have probably more families together today than usual sitting together as family. Think about things that have happened in the last 20 years when you wondered, how can we make it? How can we make it? And God provided. Now, how are you going to make it in the future? It's by knowing that God can provide. It is trusting that God keeps his promise. That's Christian endurance. It's not based on how strong I am, but it is layer by layer, event by event, learning that we can trust God. And knowing that what results from it is something good. It is trusting God. You could sum this entire series down to two words. And you're thinking, why don't you? Well, we will, but there's more that explanation that goes with. How do you maintain spiritual health? Trust God. It is believing that God keeps his promise. It is not believing that God protects us from anything around us that's going to be bad. It is not that somehow God is going to just help us to have heaven on earth. It's not. He said, it's not. But the God who promises eternal life is the God who says, and I will be with you even until the end. Doesn't say you'll be happy and have a good time all the way, but he says you can choose joy because of what you know. This morning, whatever circumstance your family's in, if you are a believer, choose to live your life with Christian joy, knowing that God in Christ will keep every promise. Would you stand?